For Septuagesima Sunday, dear friends, 70 days from Easter, Septuagint is the Latin for 70, 70 days from Easter, about 3 weeks before the beginning of Lent, a sobering epistle and a sobering gospel to put us in mind that it's not a cakewalk, as they say, to get to heaven. It's absolutely not going to be as the great mass of churchmen today pretend, as the great mass of Catholics think that everybody is saved, whether they know it or not, even whether they want it or not. That's not the case. It's a grave error. One can say it's at least objectively a grave betrayal on the part of the leaders of the church and of all priests to allow people to think such a thing. Those leaders and those priests risk having a very difficult time before the judgment seat of God when they have so, as the prophet says in the Old Testament, put a cushion under sin. You have so made it comfortable and easy for people to sin and to feel good about themselves while they sin. Such churchmen and such leaders run a grave risk of having to answer to God to the extent of their knowledge, to the extent that they themselves weren't willfully deceived. They run the grave risk of having to answer for all the souls that will fall in hell because they were not told the truth of our Lord's demands. Our Lord does make demands. He himself went the way of the cross in order to show us that that is the road to heaven. As it says in the Imitation, if there had been an easier path, he might have chosen it. But that is the way to heaven. We have a sinful nature which is always prone and inclined to displease God by sinning. And that nature needs strong brakes, we would say, in a modern vehicle. It needs strong reins, you would say, of a horse. The nature needs to be held back and held in check. That, of course, is what Lent is always about each year. Some kind of penance to hold our fallen nature in check in a special way. Not to say that we don't have to hold it in check for the rest of the year, but we remind ourselves of this need in a particular way in Lent. Septuagesima is, from the next 2.5 weeks, like a foreshadowing of Lent, hence the purple vestments, and hence today's sobering epistle and sobering gospel. The epistle, St. Paul is saying that the spiritual life is like a race. In a race, only one person wins. Not even in today's Olympics do they give a gold medal to everybody. It will come, that day will come, but not yet. Soon they will say, oh, if anybody else running doesn't get a gold medal, that's unequal, that's against equality. We must give everybody a gold medal. That will come. But in the meantime, even in our modern sports, they're still admitting that somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. And of course, in sports, everybody admires a winner and people don't like a loser. But in the spiritual life, everybody, practically everybody, wants to be a loser. Oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. Are you saying I'm a loser? St. Paul is saying, my dear friends, exactly that. When it comes to the only race that really matters, the race to get to heaven, nobody practically wants to be the winner. They all want to do those sins and to arrange a nice, comfortable God in such a way that they will lose and fall into hell. Because that makes this life rather more comfortable, and I won't have to carry the cross, and it won't be painful. But they will lose the only race that matters. St. Paul says, the spiritual life is like then a race. One person wins, and the person that wins, certainly in the Olympics, has trained very hard in order to win. In order to win that miserable gold medal, they have undergone incredible privation, discipline, penance, pain. The training, the incredible training that those Olympic athletes do in order to win one paltry little gold medal. But to win heaven, oh, who's worried about that? No, I want to enjoy in this life. Well, St. Paul says, I run as not without a purpose. I fight as not beating the air. St. Paul, who remembers and has firmly in mind what really matters, is running the good race. As he will say in his last epistle, shortly before he dies, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. And St. Paul says, I chastise my body, not in order to win a gold medal, but in order to keep my lower appetites under control, in order not to sin gravely against God, in order to get to heaven. Because he's very well aware that he could preach to others and himself still be rejected, meaning still be damned, still fall into hell. Nobody mentions it today. Hell exists, and a large number of people fall there. St. Paul brings another, appeals to the Jews amongst his congregation who know the Old Testament, and he reminds them of an episode from the story of the people of God, of the people of Israel. How there were 600, how the Israelites came out of Egypt. 600,000 men plus all of the women and children, all the families. And the Lord God opened the Red Sea, worked a great miracle. He opened up the Red Sea. They were being pursued, of course, by the Egyptian army. You remember the story. You've at least probably seen the Hollywood film. The Lord God opens up the Red Sea, and all 600,000 of all the women and children go safely through. But once they're the other side, even after such a miracle, this is the way we poor human beings are. We immediately start to backslide. Within a few weeks of the crossing of the Red Sea, it's the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. The people, this people, so privileged by God, just saved by God, rescued from the Egyptians, and the mass of them go back into idolatry. That's us, my dear friends. That is us. And St. Paul says, reminds his, they were all baptized, they were all received tremendous spiritual benefits, like, because the crossing of the Red Sea is like baptism. How many souls baptized? Going down into Winona town. Of course, the number of baptisms is perhaps diminishing. More people want to be born and to live like pagans. More parents are saying, oh, my little child must have liberty, he must choose, so I'm not going to impose upon him to be baptized. Nevertheless, a large number of people baptized, and how many of such people living up to the baptism? How many gone over since crossing through the Red Sea of baptism and having all the sins like Egyptians pushed away into the past, done away with? The Egyptians drowned, all of their sins drowned in the waters of baptism. How many people living up to their baptism? How many people living up to even just the Ten Commandments, let alone the requirements of our Divine Lord in the New Testament? How many people baptized, having gone through the Red Sea, and then St. Paul reminds his Corinthians, once the Lord God so had to punish them that instead of being able to go straight into the promised land, they had to spend 40 years doing penance in the desert. And during those 40 years, all of those, all who had crossed through the Red Sea except two, and that all includes even Moses, were not allowed to enter into the promised land because they had backslidden. Because of their backsliding, and even Moses at the moment doubted in God, and therefore even he was only allowed to look over the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to go into it. He died before going into the promised land. Even the great Moses. That's us, my dear friends. That's us. And this epistle is placed here to remind us, you and I are baptized. You and I have had the Novus Ordo drowned behind us, as the Novus Ordo came after us with its lies and foolishness, the Lord God wiped it out in tradition. You and I are following the real religion. How many of us still say the idolatry of television, the idolatry of our wonderful government, the idolatry of the dollar, the idolatry of our looks? Oh, there's quite a variety of idols. The devil is far too clever to offer us an idol in the form of a Red Indian totem pole, although today that, of course, would be perfectly politically correct. But there are plenty of idols that turn us away from God without looking like totem poles. Our motor car, our handicap at golf, our salary, I don't know, our internet, our technology. Now, there's an idol that a lot of people worship, technology. They believe in technology and their government to save them from all ills. Salvation by technology, salvation by the US government. Idolatry, or by the medium. There are many highly suspicious features of the crash of the Twin Towers in Manhattan. Almost certainly those are not behind it whom the media presented to us as being behind it. But how many people idolize their media and, in effect, idolize their media and idolize their government? In effect. Of course, not in principle. The gospel is as daunting. It doesn't look like it. It's all plain sailing. It's all nicey-nicey for most of the time. The good vineyard owner diminishes unemployment. He's as good as the welfare state. He gets everybody to work. He goes out the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and finally the 11th hour to get everybody into work. Oh, that's nice. And then the moment comes to pay. And of course, it's a little puzzling to the workers of the first hour that they aren't paid in proportion for all the time that they work. But they have to agree. They did contract with him at the beginning of the day. You work all day and I'll give you a denarius. And that's what he gives them. So they can't really complain. So it's still nice. Friend, I do thee no injustice. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go. I choose to give this last, even as the I choose. He's generous. That's nice. Have I not a right to do what I choose? It's his money, of course he has. He's generous with it. Or art thou envious because I am generous? That's another good question. Are you nasty because I'm nice? Hey, let's be nice. Even so, this gospel, the sting is in the tail. Venenum in cauda. Seu hic veritas in cauda. Here the truth is in the tail. T-A-I-O. Even so, the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. I'm Catholic. I'm traditional Catholic. I'm all right. I'm not like all of those Novus Ordo Catholics or all of those atheists or all of those ecumenists or all of those awful people that we keep on being told are so awful. I'm different. What our Lord says, my dear friends, what our Lord strongly suggests in these last words of this parable, I mean, there's a jump. After all, the last shall be first and the first last. Yes, that fits the parable. That is to say, The first are only going to get one denarius, and the last are going to get a full denarius, although there's no comparison between how long they've worked. So that proportionally, those who started last are being rewarded first, and those who began first are being rewarded last. So the sentence of our Lord, even so the last shall be first and the first last, that fits the parable. Semicolon. But then, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's added on. That comes in addition, because that thought has not been suggested in anything that's gone before. But if our Lord says it at that point, then there's a connection. And the connection is surely this, exactly like in St. Paul in the extract from 1 Corinthians. Those who began well don't necessarily finish well. St. Jerome says, it's not the beginning of the spiritual life that matters, it's the persevering. Of course, you can't persevere unless you begin. But the beginning is only a beginning. And Septuagesima, if these two readings are given us for this Mass, it's obvious that Mother Church wants us, quote unquote, good Catholics, to do some thinking. Your Excellency, what's that? I never do any of that. Ah, my friends, it's true, it hurts. To think does hurt. And we don't usually do much of it, it's true. But do you know, it's the good Lord who gave each of us a head, and the head, dare I say, even the way ladies are built, the head is on top. God gave each of us a mind to use it in order to get to heaven. And that mind is meant to enlighten the heart. Love for our Lord is of very great importance in order to get to heaven. But if my mind is all messed up, the love is going to be all wrong. It's up to the mind to clear out the love, clean up the love, and make sure that it's the real thing and not just some plastic substitute, some smiley substitute. It's a frightening saying of our Lord. Many are called, but few are chosen. Down all the history of the church, people have asked themselves, it's a natural question, what proportion of mankind gets to heaven? What proportion falls into hell? In the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember our Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And then narrow is the path, and difficult, leading up to heaven, and few there be that find it. That's what our Lord says. I didn't say it. And I may not like it. I may think, oh, people aren't that bad. Oh, people are nice. Oh, everybody deserves to go to heaven. Oh, God would be too sweet to actually send anybody to hell. That's what we're told. That's what these theologians of Vatican II think. And that, of course, is what Pope John Paul II thinks. If you analyze carefully what he writes, that's certainly what he's suggesting. Everybody goes to heaven. That's how he behaves. Shaking hands with the witch doctors in the middle of the jungle, accepting all kinds of marks of initiation from the Hindus, and so on and so on. Poor man, he's very confused. A lot of people today are very confused. But it's impossible that God would not give light to somebody who wants lights. It's impossible that somebody who wants the truth will not be able to find it. But we had best, if we wish to save our souls, we had best look for the truth. And we had best listen to that little inner voice which says, that's true and that isn't. That is consoling, it's sweet, it's nice, but it's false. There's a little inner voice, my guardian angel will be telling me,
that everything the new church is saying, more or less, is false. There will be that little voice in me saying that. And it's because of that little voice that if I disregard it, the Lord God will be able to say, when I come in front of his judgment seat, I gave you a little voice, I was telling you the truth with that little voice, but you didn't listen to it, did you? And I'll have to say, no, it's true, I didn't. I didn't want to listen. Depart from me, ye, into... I don't say the words because they're nasty. But they're in the gospel. So I'd best say them. Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire. Many are called, but few are chosen. All right. Let me give you a very little practical example. This is an American mother from a distant state of about 8 or 9 children. She writes, "My husband and especially myself have felt moments of discouragement lately." This is Septuagesima. "When the majority of children were smaller, we were so hopeful. After all, we were both Catholic. I stayed at home. We brought them only to the true Mass. We said the family rosary. We taught them their catechism. Now we have little ones, including a one-year-old, teenagers and young adults, and it's nothing like we thought it would be. We certainly underestimated the pull of the world. Yes, says this mother, my heart has already been broken. It is painful to see one's own child appear to reject what we've spent so much time instilling in their hearts. We've had the two oldest girls, although one is back home now, move out before they finished high school, mainly because they didn't want to follow our rules. Other parents didn't back up our authority. Instead of telling the girls to go home and work things out, they just took them in. I don't mean to put all the blame on the world or others. We've made our share of mistakes. Maybe God expected us to take a different path. It's difficult at times to know what to do for the younger ones. It's a shame they've had the bad example of the older ones. They prayed. They prayed the family rosary. She stayed at home. She undoubtedly wears dresses. Undoubtedly. They did what they were told. It looks as though something still was missing. And the poor good mother, I think I can guess what. I think they sent their children to public school. Maybe she and her husband are now reflecting about that. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised. We certainly underestimated the pull of the world. Of course, because a family is not designed to be a family on its own. A family needs to take part in a society. And when the children reach a certain age, let's say, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, 13, of course their minds begin to go reach outside the family, their minds reach to the society, they find out, however much you try to put them under a little bubble, they find out what the other boys and girls around them are doing, they find the other boys and girls have all kinds of liberty, while they're having to obey a house rule. And if they're in a public school, the children, of course, what's normal is what all of the other kids are doing, not what's done at home. And so the children naturally, the gravitational pull is too strong. The other parents of other girls, of course, the other parents are not going to admit that their lifestyle is wrong. It's the Catholics who've got it's those traditional Catholics who've got the wrong lifestyle. So of course, Juliet, come in with us, or Sandra, or whatever. Come in with us. Of course, we'll take you in because your parents don't understand you. Of course, you need liberty. You need to breathe. You know, you can't go along with it. And of course, the other parents take them in. One of them is back, she says. This poor dear mother should not lose heart. There's a Russian proverb which says, what goes in with mother's milk comes out only at death. In other words, what she and her husband have taught those children won't forget. And they've always got something to come back to. They know where north is, as they say in French. The children, at least they have some truth and some standards to come back to. Imagine the state of all the poor children who've got nothing to come back to, who've got no idea where north is, who really think it's in the south because that's where they've been told. So this mother should not despair. And of course, it's perfectly possible that if she and her husband had moved, let's say, for instance, down to St. Mary's, Kansas, where there are many Catholic families and where there's a Catholic village, or let's say Post Falls, which is obviously an option. Perhaps his work made it impossible, I don't know. But in any case, if they'd gone there, the problem in a way is delayed. The children have a good school environment and they go to have a good village environment. It's a great help for the children, there's no doubt at all. But many of those children still have to then face up to the world when they move out of St. Mary's, which is why many of them like to stay in St. Mary's. God bless them, it's the most normal and natural thing to do. But the world all around us is not good today. And it's getting worse, it's getting crazier all the time. All of which to say, Septuagesima is a time to think, begin thinking, a time to take stock, a time to measure our lives against what will be for every one of us the judgment seat of God, who does not deceive and is not deceived. A time to wonder what, if I don't seem to be carrying a cross, if my life is perhaps comfortable, if I have been making my life too comfortable, if there isn't some serious difficulty somewhere, am I carrying my cross? If there is a cross, like this poor mother has, am I carrying it as best I can? She may be caught between, on the one hand, her husband who can't move from where he is because of his job, so they have to stay. And then, of course, then the next solution, of course, that she could, perhaps should be thinking of is homeschooling. I simply take her situation as an example. But every one of us has got to be thinking, am I avoiding getting out of the way of the demands that God is making upon me? Am I stepping aside out of the wind? Am I avoiding the will of God? What is God's will for me? She says, we made our mistakes. Perhaps we should have done something differently. I can't judge because I certainly don't know all the circumstances. All I know is what she's written. A good soul. A good soul. And here she's realizing, of course, her little ones are in danger, certainly of goodwill. She's done a lot of things. She and her husband have done a number of things right. They've done their best? Only God is judge of that. They've certainly tried. They've done a number of things right. But the demands of God, you've got to do everything right. I mean, I'll bet you that of the many called and fewer chosen, I'll bet you of the many called, many of those did many things right. They still weren't chosen. God is not mocked. He is a God of very great mercy. Let's not make a mistake. I may be sounding very severe in order not to put cushions under sin. God is infinitely good, but not in the way the mass of people today think, the great mass of people, including the great mass of Catholics, because of the misleadership. God is infinitely good, let me not doubt it, but let me think, let me pass in review all of my life, or the way, at least, if not all of the past. There's things there that God does not, that I've confessed, and I don't need to bring all that up again, but let me pass in review the whole breadth of my present. And am I heading, I'm certainly called, every one of us here has certainly been called. That's not the question. The question is whether I'm behaving in such a way as to be chosen. Only two out of 600,000 men, only two enter the promised land. 2 out of 600,000, that's 1 in 300,000. I'm not saying that that's the proportion between the chosen and the called. I'm not saying that. But Mother Church puts that epistle right next to this gospel. Mother Church is not therefore saying it's 1 out of 300,000. But one thing I can say to you, of the saints who've addressed this question, the saints, many great saints, who've addressed this question directly, what is the proportion between those who are saved and those who fall into hell? I'm afraid to tell you, but many of them come up with what are, humanly speaking, frightening answers. And all of these severe thoughts, not obviously in order that we should be discouraged, but in order that we should run in order to win that gold medal. In order, the gold medal of salvation. We have got to run as though we are not running without purpose. We have got to fight, but not to waste our punches on thin air. We've got to chastise our body and bring it into subjection, lest it sweep us away. It sweep away my soul and sweep itself and soul into the eternal fire. All that God asks, God does make demands. God makes considerable demands. But if we do what we can, he will look after the rest. The journey of 1,000 miles, says the old proverb, begins with the first step. And Septuagint, this epistle and this gospel of this Sunday are certainly a provocation, an invitation, an incitation, an incitement to think where, here and now, whatever I've done in the past, between the first and the 11th hours, let's say, what am I doing now in order to make sure that I shall save my soul? The Mother of God is the refuge of sinners. She is the comfort of the afflicted. She is the star of the sea and the gateway of salvation. None of us need be disheartened if we resort to her maternal help and a first step or a second step or the 1,000th step can always be very practical and very efficacious if it's the praying of her rosary. In any situation, she again and again, in the modern world, when she intervenes, she advises, she urges, she invites to pray the rosary. And the soul that's most lost and most disheartened, this dear mother, the children who are good, they are still praying the family rosary. They won't have lost that. And it's gone into the children. And it won't come out, that all of those prayers of the rosary and the memory of the family rosary has gone into those children. And the devil is going to come after those children. But he can't tear out of their hearts what the rosary has put into those hearts. And this mother should take heart. Her heart will have to go on being broken. Her heart's blood must pay for her children. But if she's willing to pay, she stands a good chance. They all of them have free will. When she and her husband decided to have children, they knew every one of the children when they grew up would have free will. And free will means free will. Freedom for the children to do what the parents don't say. But the rosary has gone in. And those children will have that memory. And if she is willing to pray and sacrifice and suffer for her children, she stands a good chance of rescuing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.